And for everyone else, if you can open to Isaiah 38, today we'll be looking at Isaiah 38 and 39. As you're turning there, happy Reformation Day, Reformation Sunday to you. I thought we'd celebrate by singing of God's grace through faith and his salvation that he offers. We'd also celebrate by preaching to you in a language you can understand, and you having a Bible in your laps that you can understand. So we thank the Lord for his work throughout history. Isaiah 38 and 39, please follow along as I read. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined." A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he'd been sick and had recovered from his sickness. "I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning, like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these, in the life of my spirit. O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you, death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." Now Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They've come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you've spoken is good." For he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. Entitled this message, The Best of Men Are Men at Best. That quote is there's debate at to where it originates from. In Christianity, the use of that is largely attributed to J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of London from the 1800s, or Bishop of Liverpool, sorry. Ryle said this, is the full quote, "The best of men are only men at their very best. Patriarchs, prophets, and apostles, martyrs, fathers, reformers, Puritans, are all sinners who need a Savior. They're holy, useful, honorable in their place, but sinners after all." This passage demonstrates this truth to us. Hezekiah, a useful king, largely faithful, and in fact used by God, in how we saw last week, used by God to pray for deliverance, and God responded to that. So Hezekiah, a faithful, useful king of Judah, was not the ultimate king that God's people needed. Hezekiah, while useful himself and largely faithful, was not the ultimate king that God's people needed. This passage, these two chapters, we'll go through in two parts. Here's our outline for the morning. Two reasons God's people should be in awe of him and not their leaders. Two reasons God's people should be in awe of him and not their leaders. The first is that a leader can't control the day of their death. And second, a leader is pathetic when filled with self-glory. A leader can't control the day of their death. We see this in chapter 38. Hezekiah's life is in the hands of God. God is the one with the power to do something about it. He can lengthen his days. He can shorten his days. God can do whatever he wants with Hezekiah's days. God is the one with the power, the wisdom, and the ability to govern all of our days. Chapter 38, verse 1, "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you'll die today, or you shall die, and you will not recover.'" Just so you know, timing-wise, this conversation and this reality happened before last week's passage. Bible writers don't always write everything chronologically. This is a conversation that happened between God and Isaiah, then Isaiah to Hezekiah, prior to Hezekiah then going and praying to the Lord for Jerusalem's salvation. So we're kind of getting a look back at something God told through Isaiah to Hezekiah. "You're going to be sick and you're going to die soon. Set your house in order. Prepare things as they should be prepared." Verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord." Obviously, this didn't excite Hezekiah. When someone tells you this is how long you have to live, especially when that person is God, that is a daunting thing. It's a scary thing. It's a thing that makes you think. "Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please, O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness with a whole heart, and I've done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Hezekiah is not claiming perfection here. These Old Testament words aren't claims of perfection. He's been characterized largely by faithfulness. That idea of a whole heart is often used in reference to idol worship. If you worship idols and the living God, your heart is divided. We know from 2 Kings that Hezekiah eradicated idol altars throughout Judah. So in that way, he's thinking that I've worshiped the Lord with a whole heart. I haven't divided my heart and served idols. I've removed those idol altars from the land. Lord, I've served you in faithfulness. I've served you with a whole heart. I've done what's good in your sight. And Hezekiah is weeping bitterly over the fact that he'll soon die. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The Lord hears Hezekiah's prayer, tells his messenger to give a message to Hezekiah. "Go and say to Hezekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I'll add 15 years to your life. And what's more, I'll deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and will defend this city.' So the Lord will add days to Hezekiah's life. He responds to the prayer of Hezekiah. And we know from this passage, the part of the reason for that was because God would use Hezekiah as his means of God saving Judah and Jerusalem. So I'll add years to your life, but it's going to be for a purpose. And we know that Isaiah cried out to God for protection and salvation for Jerusalem later on after this. And God heard and saved Jerusalem, saved his people from Assyria. Again, we saw that last week. And notice, God is prolonging Hezekiah's days to use him as a largely faithful king, as a help to his people. But God is the one who saves. Verse 7, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. So, again, the Lord's into giving signs in the book of Isaiah. He gave one to the previous king, King Ahaz, and Ahaz didn't want to listen to it. Here, he tells Hezekiah, I'll give you a sign that I'll lengthen your days and defeat your enemies. I'll give you a sign, and the sign is this. I'll make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz. I'll turn it back 10 steps. So there was some sort of timepiece called the dial of Ahaz, and you would measure time by the shadows on that. And God's saying, I will cast a declining shadow. I'll lengthen the days. This would be understood by Hezekiah to understand God, if God can do this, he can lengthen my days. Now you ask, now how did that happen exactly? I don't know. That's just the sign the Lord gave Hezekiah, and it happened. He lengthened his days. So the sun turned back on the dial, the 10 steps by which it had declined. And then Hezekiah, later on, writes about this. He writes a poem about this whole situation. And there's some things we learn from this that are very helpful. Verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he'd been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So Hezekiah is writing after he'd recovered, as he's been given longer life, and reflects back on that time. So the poem is him reflecting back on how he thought during those days. I said, in the middle of my days, I must depart. I said, not at the end of my days, not the length of my days, but God had told me that in the middle of my days, I was going to die. I was going to die quicker than expected. I said in the middle of my days, I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. The gates of Sheol, the gates that lead you to the grave. That's the Old Testament way of thinking about death. There were gates that led to the grave, but there weren't gates on the other side. Once you went into the grave, that's where you stayed. And that brings a dismal feeling, a concerned feeling to the person thinking about death. And that's how Isaiah thought, going to the grave. And we see from verses 11 to 14 a certain sorrow that came with this sickness. I said, I shall not see the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. Hezekiah is bemoaning the fact that he won't get to be with people anymore, the land of the living. He won't get to have that fellowship. It's interesting how being told that you're going to die makes you appreciate even conversation and relationships that you've had. The ability to sit on a porch and have a drink and have a conversation, or to walk in a park with someone, or to go on a vacation with friends and family. When you realize you're going to die, you realize I'm going to miss that going on here. Verse 12. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Now he's going to use a number of word pictures to show that his life is kind of being folded up. You might read the newspaper and then fold it up when you're done. That's the language he uses here. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like you fold up a shepherd's tent in the morning because you're done sleeping in it. My life is being folded up. It's done. Like a weaver, I've rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom, just like you would roll up a rug when you're done with it, cut it off from the loom, my life's being rolled up. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you bring me to an end, just like a day ends, my life is ending. Just like a lion destroys something, it's as if God is destroying my life. Like a swallow or a crane, I chirp. I moan like a dove. This is a picture of trapped birds. Birds who are trapped that are moaning and chirping. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I'm oppressed. Be the pledge of my safety. He's not being oppressed by other people. He's not talking about the king of Assyria here. He feels oppressed by the Lord. He feels like the Lord's ending his life. He doesn't feel good about the knowledge that his life is coming to an end. And so he cries out to the Lord, be my pledge of safety. As I die, I'm asking you to be my safety. You care for me beyond the grave. You be my salvation. But he knows that even being brought to this point, knowing that his death is soon and coming, he knows that even that is for good purposes. Look at verse 15. What shall I say? For he's spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. This is language that speaks of now that he knows he's going to die, he looks back on his life and he walks in bitterness. His soul is embittered. His soul is sad. This is often also something that comes with a near death. You look back and have regrets. You look back at your life from a sorrowful point of view. Doesn't mean it's right all the time, but that's how someone feels often. I wish I'd have done that or said that or been more faithful to them or whatever it may be. But Hezekiah is feeling this. God has humbled him by this sickness. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. By these things men live. By being brought low and then looking to God, men live, is what he's saying. Hezekiah is seeing how this is needful for him. By these things, being brought low, by you telling me that I'm coming to death, I've been doing some reflection. I need you for my safety and security. By these, this is the type of way men should be living, is what he's saying. And all these is the life of my spirit. Oh, restore to me, restore me to health and make me live. This is what he prayed to the Lord when he turned his face to the wall. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. See, he gets how what God has done to tell him he's going to die, he gets why that's good for him. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. You've cast all my sins behind your back. So earlier in his prayer, he's crying out for God to be his safety, God to care for him. Now he knows God has cared for him. God has forgiven him of his iniquity. He knows God allowed him to suffer in order to go back to God. He knows that God loves him by delivering his life from the pit. And he knows that God's cast all his sins behind his back. They aren't even considered anymore. And if you're a Christian, you enjoy the knowledge of these same things. You know that every day God gives you, it's because of his love. And you know that when your eyes close and you go into the grave, you know that you are with him. And even then, he does rescue your life from the pit. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits. We will be raised from the dead. Why? Because God loves his people. You know these same things that Hezekiah is rejoicing in right here. And you know that he will not hold your sins against you because his own son has paid for those sins. You know those things. And Hezekiah knows God is not going to hold my sins against me. Hezekiah is concerned about his coming death, but it helps him to think clearly. And that's good. Hebrews 8:12 says this, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. God has communicated to those people who will die, all of us, that he's been faithful to remember his people's sins no more. So Hezekiah is told something daunting and he flees to God. I love what Alec Motier says. He says, the only way to flee from God is to flee to him. And that's what Hezekiah does here. And then verses 18 through 22, we learn that he's thankful for this extended time. He's thankful for more days on earth. Why? Because he can still praise God among the living. And that's such an important biblical reality. Verse 18, he's thankful that God has lengthened his life because Sheol does not thank you. The grave is not a place of thankfulness. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. Now here's where we all might say, yeah, but as Christians, once we die, aren't we in the presence of God and aren't we praising him? Yes, but there's something we're not doing. We're not praising him to the still living. And Hezekiah sees how that's important. Again, this announcement from God that you're going to die helps him to reprioritize his life. And hopefully it's doing that this morning for us. You're going to die. You won't always be able to praise the Lord around the people that need to remember God's faithfulness. You will praise the Lord with your brothers and sisters who are in glory, but there's an opportunity now that you won't have then to praise him in front of your children, with your children, to praise him in front of your friends or with your friends, to praise him in front of your neighbors or with your neighbors. You won't have that opportunity. And Hezekiah remembers that that's important, and this gets his attention. And so he's thankful for the opportunity to praise the Lord in the land of the living. The living, verse 19, the living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to the children your faithfulness. That's what the living people of God do. They tell their children about God's character, God's faithfulness. And Hezekiah probably got away from that for a time. Or at least he remembered how much of a privilege that is and that was. So he engages in that again. It's interesting how an announcement of your coming death clarifies things. And that I'm hoping it does that this morning, looking at someone else's coming death and seeing the clarity that they've been giving. That should be done for us. It's a privilege to praise the Lord while we have breath in this life, because we get to praise him with people that need to be reminded of who he is. Verse 20, the Lord will save me, and we will play my music on stringed instruments all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord. He's even rejoicing in going to the temple and singing with his brothers and sisters. Were you excited to come to church this morning? If you were told Thursday, this Thursday is going to be when your life ends, you'd be thankful for this gathering. You'd remember why it's special and why it's important. That's what Hezekiah is thinking. Just to highlight a resource for you, the Puritan Thomas Boston wrote a book on this verse, verse 19. It's about 60 pages or so, I think. Read through a bunch of it this week, and it's wonderful. I would encourage you all to read this. Some of you have thought, I should read more Puritans. Yes, you're right. Maybe start here. And don't try to breeze through it. Just go slow, a little bit at a time. Thomas Boston, it's called. You can go back to the audio and get this. It's a lengthy title. The Peculiar Advantage and Business of Life Opened Up and Applied. The Peculiar Advantage and Business of Life Opened Up and Applied. So the peculiar advantage and business of this life, what is the advantage of this life? It's this, that you get to praise the Lord among the living. And this book by Boston is all about that. It's fantastic. I have notes in here all about the book. I'm skimming over those. You'll have to read it. But what I want you to see is that he gets from verse 19 how much of a privilege it is to praise the Lord, to speak about him to other people, to sing to him with other people while we all have breath. Verse 21. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. This is how God would heal Hezekiah. through medicine of the day. Make a cake of figs, apply it to the boil. Evidently, Hezekiah's demise was going to be from this sickness that had boils, and so bake a cake of figs, put it on the boil, healed. That's what God used. Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" So Hezekiah has the figs administered and now expects that the sign of the decreasing shadow will come. He has faith. He trusts in what the Lord's doing. But for what we get from Isaiah 38 is that Hezekiah, often shown to be a better king than most, and we saw last week, his humble prayer on behalf of the people is what God heard and then God saved. But what we learn here is that he's just a man, though. His days are in the hands of God. God will end his life whenever he determines to end it. He'll lengthen it for his purposes. A leader's life is in the hands of God. And so you don't praise and become enamored with a man or woman. They might be useful, but God is the one who oversees everything. He knows what he's doing. He's the impressive one. Isaiah's told us this. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, "Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he?" Every man, every woman, even every great man and great woman, has their breath given to them by God. Every single breath given by God. God's the impressive one. He's the king. He's the one to look to. I think for us, these verses in 18 to 22 should get our attention. Be faithful to praise the Lord and make him known to others while you have time. This is the clarity Hezekiah was given. I think this is good clarity for us. Father, use the life that I have. Use the time I have left. Weeks, months, years, decades. Use that to praise you with others, to make you known, your faithfulness known. Whether that's believers, unbelievers, it's an opportunity that we have now that we'll never have again. We will praise the Lord with others, but not others on a cursed earth who need to be reminded of that for their own soul's good. We won't have that opportunity forever. We have it now. So be faithful to praise the Lord, make him known to others. I'd encourage you to talk about that with one another, pray to God about that, ask him to give you strength, like actually make plans to do that. Don't just sit here and go, "Oh, amen," and then nothing happens. Brothers and sisters, let's speak of the Lord. Let's sing of the Lord. Let's remind one another of his goodness. Let's talk to other people about him. Let's let this passage do its work. Also, it's a good reminder to us, this chapter 38, it's okay to follow leaders who are examples. God uses leaders to be examples in certain areas. People, leaders have certain strengths. Follow leaders who are examples, but realize they're not saviors. They die. Lady Jane Grey is buried at the Tower of London. Winston Churchill, Oxford. Nelson Mandela, South Africa. Ronald Reagan, Simi Valley. The best of men and women die. God is eternal. He knows what he's doing. He's all power, all glory, all wisdom, all might. He's the one to be enamored by. So you can follow the example of people in certain ways, but be enamored with God, not the Hezekiahs. There's a second reason to be in awe of God and not other leaders. It's found in chapter 39. The leader is pathetic when filled with self-glory. Chapter 39 is a pathetic picture of Hezekiah after what he experienced in chapter 38. You think when God lengthens your life and says, I'll use you for my purposes, I will lengthen your life, you would think, oh man, Hezekiah is going to be the best follower of God ever. Well, it doesn't always happen like that. And we know that. We've been saved by God's grace. And since being saved, we're not always impressive. So no one should follow us as their Savior. No one should follow Hezekiah as their Savior. In fact, a leader is rather pathetic when filled with self-glory, and we see that in Hezekiah's life. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Remember, Babylon's an anti-God nation. We learned that all the way back in the early chapters of Isaiah. Babylon is an anti-God nation. You see all the way back in Genesis 11, and you see it all the way forward in the book of Revelation. Babylon's a wicked place. And yet, what did the people of God often do? What were they tempted to do? Associate with wicked people, because we need their help for this purpose. And so these envoys are sent from the king of Babylon to Hezekiah, and they give him a gift. This is another political alliance. We heard you were ill. We're sending this. We come in peace. Maybe we can work together type of thing. And that's what happens. Verse 2, and Hezekiah welcomed them gladly. Why? Don't know. We can speculate. Maybe he was glad to show off how wonderful he was. Perhaps. Maybe he was glad to have one of the world's other superpowers to help them kind of stay secure, help Judah stay secure. We can speculate. It's probably a combination of those things. But whatever it was, Hezekiah is very helpful to have a wicked nation on his side. That's not a good thing. Hezekiah welcomed them gladly, and he showed them, now notice all the pronouns here, showed them his treasure house. Didn't show them God's holy dwelling, but he showed them his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his whole armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. You want to see my weapons? Let's go look at my weapons. You want to see all the luxury? Let's go look at the luxury. He showed them everything. Showing off self-glory, self-importance, how quickly Hezekiah's lost his priorities. Chapter 38, I want to praise you among the living. Chapter 39, I want to show myself off to the living. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? What were y'all talking about? Why were they here? And from where did they come to you? Hezekiah said, they've come to me from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that's in my house. There's nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. I showed them my old jerseys, my trophies, my hunting achievements. I've shown them my quilts. I've shown them my medals. I've showed them everything. Me, me, me. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Now again, when a title of God is given, you want to ask why that title. Hear the word of the Lord of armies. You might have been trying to impress an impressive nation. You need to hear about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He's the impressive one. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house, all those trophies and all those things you're impressed by yourself, all that's in your house and all that your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried away to Babylon. They're not your friends. They've seen all that you have, and they're hungry for it. And God's judgment on Hezekiah's pride is that Babylon would get all of those things. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Verse 7, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. It's not just things that you've got as spoils of war from other places. It's not just all the shields that you took from Philistia that you've put up on a wall and put lights on to make look impressive. No, they'll take those. They'll also take your sons. Now, that's a big deal. Because God had promised David, the king of Jerusalem, to have a kingly line, and from his sons would be an eternal kingdom to rule his people and rule the world. And so when the threat of having Hezekiah's sons taken away means, is the dynasty going to end? Is this going to continue on? What have I done? What have I done to Israel? What have I done before the Lord? I'm putting my own sons at risk. You wish he'd think that, but Hezekiah doesn't think that. So the pronouncement is, all your stuff's going to be taken to Babylon, even sons will be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. They'll have their testicles chopped off so they can't reproduce, and they will serve the wicked king of Babylon. That's what's coming, Hezekiah. Because you've been so impressed with yourself and not your eternal king. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you've spoken is good or right. I believe that. The Lord doesn't lie. The word that you've spoken is good." And then this, "For he thought, there'll be peace and security in my days." What a selfish, narcissistic statement that is. Your actions will lead to your people going into exile, all the wealth of this kingdom meant to honor God who saved this kingdom, all that will be taken away by your self-glory and self-importance. And in fact, your sons will become eunuchs and serve the king of Babylon. And he thought, "Well, at least I'm okay. Thanks, Dad." I mean, imagine his sons. "Hey, guys, this is what's going to happen to you and your kids, but I'm good." I mean, what a selfish viewpoint. Hezekiah was so often a good leader for Judah. But this kind of thing happens. A leader is pathetic when they are filled with self-glory. And notice, leaders can for a time serve God and his people and then fall into this. How often have we seen this? And it's sad. It's pathetic. It's gross. It's immoral. Whatever you think, it is pathetic. There's a pastor in the early church who pastored God's people. And the apostles were the messengers to teach truth to God's people, and it was important for those pastors then to teach that truth from the apostles. And this pastor, as the apostles would send their messages to these churches, this pastor did not want them heard because he was the one that he wanted the people focused on. So in 3 John, John says this, "I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." Even in Christian ministries, this type of pathetic self-focus can happen. I saw a picture this week of the old fascist party headquarters in Rome. And at the time, in the late 1930s, the fascist party headquarters, the building, had a giant sculpture of a face sticking out of the front of it. It's called the facade of Mussolini. It was this awkward-looking face of Benito Mussolini, like out in front on the facade of the building. It's weird-looking. It is strange. That's exactly what it's like to put yourself out front when you're ministering for God. It's weird. Who are you? You're not perfect. You're going to die. God's eternal. But seeing that picture reminded me that's what it's like. It's what Hezekiah is doing here, putting his face out front. Look at all that I am. Look at all that I have. And it is pathetic. And I think, and you may share this opinion, it's what too many Christian ministries look like today. They say they're about God's glory, but there's sure a lot of the human leader that's marketed. The human leader is on the social media account, the blog, the podcast, the books. Their speaking schedule is constantly promoted. It's weird. I'm not saying every person that writes a blog or a book has this mindset, but often there's a self-promotion that is sickening in the Christian church today. It's as if they're showing off their gifts and their ingenuity, just like Hezekiah of old. It's no surprise that those ministries often end in disaster or a great failure. Any ministry, any pastor can say that they point to Jesus, but there's a difference between teaching Jesus and referring to him while you step out and show yourself off over and over and over again. Promoting yourself and your brand is not the same as promoting Jesus. I have a friend who is in the Christian music industry. Some of you probably know who this is. And he said, I had to get out. I was doing Christian music for God's glory. He said, but even in that, there was so much of me, so much of the focus on me. I can't do it anymore. And he's out of it. He's a pastor of a small church in a very wicked city. And I thank the Lord for his example. It's not saying every Christian artist has this view. I'm not saying that. But he recognized that self-importance is a temptation in Christian service. God, on the other hand, is never pathetic. The Father, Son, Spirit are always glorious in their nature. They're worth pondering and studying and being enamored by. Consider Jesus. Consider Jesus as the opposite to Hezekiah. Jesus has power over life and death. He said, I lay down my life so that I can take it up again. Hezekiah couldn't do that. Jesus lived to praise God all the days of his life. He didn't have any seasons of his life where that wasn't true. In fact, notice the parallel to Hezekiah. This is what Jesus said from Hebrews chapter 2. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is a picture of Jesus praising God and saying, I will do this with my brothers. That's us. I'll sing your praise and tell them who you are. And we'll sing this together before you. This is how Jesus always lived and lives. Jesus is all glorious, but shockingly, he's also humble, which is staggering, isn't it? Isaiah 42:2, we'll get there soon. It says that Jesus did not cry aloud in the streets, meaning he's not bombastic. How many people representing Christ today are bombastic? He wasn't. Hezekiah's actions led his people into captivity. Jesus redeemed us from spiritual enslavement. Jesus is being sung to in Revelation chapter 5, and they sing this, you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. Hezekiah demonstrated his self-importance, and that was one of the things that helped launch his people into slavery. Jesus gave up, condescended, came to earth, died on a bloody cross to redeem his people. Jesus is the one to be enamored by. Don't, please don't be enamored by people who breathe based on God giving them breath. Beware of being enamored with Christian leaders. They are not glorious. Christ is glorious. I think there's also a call here to not yourself, or not be enamored with yourself as well. Beware of promoting or considering your own self-importance. Think about ways that that's done. I don't think people here do that, but you don't need to post on social media every time you have a quiet time with the Lord. Why do we need to know that? Go into your prayer closet, do it there. No one needs to know. Don't need to tell people how much you give, how much you serve, where you're teaching, what you're doing. Don't need to do it. You're not the impressive one. I'm not the impressive one. Christ is the impressive one. Hezekiah didn't get that. So many people don't get that. We can fall into this so easily. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. Beware of promoting yourself, considering your own self-importance. Beware of trying to get people to follow you instead of the eternal King. Lessons to learn. Last week we came away saying, Lord, thank you for using Hezekiah. Today we come away thinking, Lord, Hezekiah is not the impressive one. And that's what Isaiah is trying to show us. Let's make sure we see our true King, the King in all his beauty. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us in the pages of Scripture how glorious you are. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the King that we should be enamored by. Thank you for your salvation, your power, your commitment to your Father. And thank you for being the one who has redeemed us. Father, Son, and Spirit, continue to draw our hearts to you and your work. Not just on Sunday mornings, but I'd ask you for the ability and the opportunities to speak about you this week, to Christians, non-Christians. While we have breath, allow us to speak of you, to work for you, to make you known. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.